Welcome to the Christ Life Ministries. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson. For more information about these resources, please visit sbcconline.org. God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you as we go into the word this evening. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray that, Lord God, you will anoint me afresh. Help me to speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. We pray that you put the same unction and anointing that is upon me, or upon my heart and my lips, upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me. Those who are physically present, those who hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause all our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened by revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released it on the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all welcome to our School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus as our pattern, as our model. Just like Jesus grew from when he was a baby, you know, in Bethlehem, to becoming a full man, full grown man at the age of 30, in Nazareth and later on in Capernaum, anointed with the Spirit of God. Our spiritual growth is analogous. In other words, we too, we start as spiritual babies and little children, then we go into young men like Jesus was at Nazareth. And those are the critical years, what I call the silent years, where he was just there. He was not inactive. It was just that he was growing spiritually. He was working in the carpenter's shop with his dad. He would go to the synagogue every Saturday. He was studying the Bible. He was growing spiritually, but he wasn't doing any miracles. You know, there's no record of all of that. You know, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then at the age of 30, he begins to manifest the glory of God as demonstrated by the miracle at the wedding, at the feast in Cana of Galilee. We follow the same pattern. You get born again, you start growing spiritually, and then you're probably in a church or somewhere, you know, you're going to church every day, regularly, you're studying your Bible, you're reading, you're doing your work, whatever. The Bible's in whatever vocation God called you, you remain there, either you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, or engineer, whatever, you know. Yeah, and it's the same pattern. And the mistake a lot of people make is everybody wants to get out and try and do something, you know. And it's not that that's wrong, but it has to be within the context of what God can enable you to do. Because many times hyperactivity takes away from, it becomes a distraction to your spiritual growth. I now understand why God didn't allow Jesus to do that, you know. He would have been a distraction to him. He was young, you know, and don't forget he was God, but he was a man, you know. He wasn't omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. So he still had all these human limitations, you know, and God knew, you know, and when the time came, God set him free. Now, so we're continuing our study where we start in John chapter 10, and somebody give me a real Bible there. This thing has suddenly... that's one about electronics, you know. It's Lalu, switch it off and on, you know. And somebody give me a real Bible. Pastor Boyega, give me a real Bible. Give me an analog Bible. It's been a long time I used an analog Bible. Praise the Lord. Okay, so in John chapter 10, right, and in my last lesson, I believe we stopped in verse 18, where Jesus was speaking, and he was talking about him being a good shepherd, you know. And in verse 19, no, we stopped in verse 21, and he said, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and he's mad. Well, this is the New King James, obviously. You know, why hear ye him? Others, no, this is the King James. It says, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of him that was born blind? And this was where I stopped. And I said this my last lesson, this was 2 weeks ago, because we had a fast last week. And it is this, truth always brings division. It sounds, you know, on the surface contradictory, but it's the truth. You know why? Because of the dishonesty of men's hearts. So anytime truth comes out, the honest ones will agree with it, the dishonest ones will disagree with it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this in one of the places, I think it's in Luke 12 somewhere, you know, and he said, why not of yourselves judge ye that which is right? He said, you hypocrites. He said, you can discern the signs of the sky. He said, how is it that you cannot discern this time? You know, there was truth initially always brings division. Then when God now honors those who accept the truth and glorifies them, and then others who didn't agree with the truth before are either removed from the kingdom or they are made subject to the kingdom, and then they now agree with truth later on. For instance, it's just come to me by the Spirit. Look at David. God was the one who raised David up and he rejected Saul. It's very interesting that it wasn't that day that Saul left. The day Samuel pronounced the judgment on Saul, Saul stayed on the throne for another 13 years. Approximately, you know, David killed Goliath when he was about 17. We know that because he wasn't 20. Because if he had been 20, he would have been in the war with the brothers, you know. So maybe 17 is just an approximation, you know. And then, you know, he joins Saul, and Saul makes him his armor bearer initially, and all of that, you know. And then God now tells Samuel, you know, go and tell Saul this. So anyway, Samuel. Tell Saul, God has this day rent the kingdom and given to you. But he didn't become king the next day. He didn't come, you know, and that's why we need to understand something about God's and the prophetic timing of God. So the fact that God says something now does not mean you're going to have it tomorrow. It might be a year, it might be 5 years, it might be 10. Praise the Lord. You know, to you, time is now. To God, you know, the Bible says the days are 1,000 years. So, what would 100 years be to God? Amen. It would be 1/10 of a day. It would be 2.5 hours. But to you, 100 years is a long time. Anyway, so you know, and you know, Saul dies, you know, and David is now, watch this. He's now anointed king over Judah alone. It's the truth, but it brought division to the kingdom. You know, initially, you know, and the Bible says there was long war. That division did not disappear overnight. There was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. However, because David was God's choice and God backed him with his anointing and power, the house of David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. It took 7 years. It was after 7 years that the whole kingdom now came under David. That's how truth is. That's just a type, but it's an important lesson. So sometimes truth will bring initial division. And then later on, those who are approved by the truth, by God, you know, God will back them with his glory and his power. And gradually, more and more people will come to accept the truth. And less people will not accept. Will reject the truth, you know. Even those who have dishonest hearts, it becomes so obvious that, you know, you'd look ridiculous if you continue to accept that which is not the truth. Are you listening to me? And so, you know, this It was what happened even in the ministry of Jesus. The Bible says there was a division, you know, amongst the people because of him. There was a division amongst the people because of him. Some said, he's crazy. You know, others said, come on. Can a devil open the eyes of a blind? You know, the honest ones among them said, yeah, but what are you talking about? You know, and you know, the same thing is true today. You know, I was thinking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, we came to Azusa Street, well, Topeka, Kansas first, 1901, and there was a 5-year interval. You know, when we read those things in history, we just think it happened in 2 weeks. No. It was a 5-year interval. People, there was just a few brethren who believed it. And this Papa Seymour, this black man, he hadn't got the experience, but he had heard the teaching from Charles Parham, and he went to Los Angeles and met some brethren who were hungry, and they all began to pray and seek God. It was in the Easter of 1906, you know, and as they come beginning to fast and pray and seek God, a few people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't even get it. It was some of the brethren that got it. You know, then later on, Papa Simon too got it. You know, his wife got it. You know, then it was just like a flame. People started coming from all over. You know, there was a continual move of the Spirit. It went on for about 15 years, you know, if I remember rightly. You know, about nine. You know, it was 1906 to 1915. Consistently, people came from all over the world to that little church there, you know, and they'll come, they'll take the fire, then they'll take it back, you know, and that's how the Pentecostal fire spread over the world. And even then, for the first 50 or 60, even of, you know, years, people say they are holy rollers, speaking in tongues of the devil. I remember when I got born again 40 years ago, there was still controversy about tongues, but you don't find that controversy today. You can hardly ever find. Today, the best you can hear is that, yes, there is tongues, but not everybody speaks. But nobody says tongues is the devil anymore. But it took 100 years. About 100 years. For that truth to become universally accepted in the church. The same thing with these things we're teaching now. Praise the Lord. And it was at Jerusalem. Verse 22, I didn't hear you. And it was at Jerusalem. At the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Turn to your neighbor and say, come on, folks. He had already told them so many times. That's what he told them that made them want to stone him. Nevertheless, God is patient and God is kind. Amen. So what does he do? He tells them, Jesus answered them, I didn't hear you. I told you. You know, you can exasperate God or try to. You can't exasperate him. You know, remember, this guy was in Isaiah, I think it was Ahab, you know. And God said, ask a sign in heaven or in above. He said, no, I'm not sky inside. I will not tempt the Lord my God. He said, will you weary men? Will you also weary my God? You know, so you can't exasperate him, but, you know, men push it. I told you, and you believe not. Just like us today, we tell them they don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, this is a great statement. Watch this. They were Jews. They were natural Jews. They were born, they were the natural seed of Abraham. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, he said, not all Israel is Israel. Not all, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So even though they are born of the flesh, if they do not watch this, if they don't have Abraham's heart, if they do not have Isaac's heart, even though they are physically born, in their heart they are not accepted by God as Jews. I didn't say that. I mean, I said it. But what I'm saying is the Bible that says so. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 2? He said, who then is a Jew? He said, that which is inward, in the heart, in the spirit. He said, it's not the outward circumcision. You see, and that thing is still true today. He said, you can't hear because you're not my sheep.
Yet the same Bible says that, you know, I have sheep that are not of this fold. So who are the sheep? Those who have honest hearts. Who are, watch this, in their hearts, they are saying yes to truth according to the law of conscience written in their heart. The Bible says that the Gentiles which have not the law, you know, they don't have the written law and all of that, you know, but have the law written in their hearts. They do by nature the things contained in the law. What, when we say nature, is God. You know, they do it, you know, intuitively. It's God who puts it there. You know, the Bible says, the conscience, the meanwhile, either excusing or excusing. So, men and women who didn't know God formally yet, they're not Jews, they're not Christians, they're not born again yet. Yet, at the heart level, they say yes to the truth. They may not be able to do it perfectly because of sin and the sin nature and all of that around them, but the heart is saying yes. God recognizes them as sheep. Abimelech, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't even have a covenant with God like Abraham. But God said something amazing about that man. He said, I know you did it because you didn't know. And at that time, there was no law against taking another man's wife. The Bible had not been written. Moses had not written the law that, you know, adultery and all that. But it was a law in conscience. And I guess because of the integrity of your heart, it means that this man had been speaking the truth in his heart consistently over many years. That's how his heart developed integrity. And then the Bible says that I did not allow you to sin against me. So Abimelech is sheep. Cornelius is sheep. I'll give you a third one. The centurion, whose Jesus healed his servant, is sheep. Yet he was not a Jew. He wasn't a Christian, you know, I'm sure he probably accepted Christ later on. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was amazed at the clarity of the revelation the man had. How did he get it? God gave it to him. How did God reveal to him? Honesty of heart. You know what the man said? He said, I'm not worthy you should come under my roof. What is most amazing about that story is that this man was not a Jew. This man did not have the Bible. He didn't have the Word of God. All he had was honesty of heart. You know what he said? Yes, give the centurion a clap offering. He's in heaven. I'm sure he can hear us. You know? You know what Jesus said? The Bible said Jesus looked. The Bible said Jesus marveled. What the thing that will make God marvel? It means a rare commodity. He said, wow. This will be translation. Wow. You know what the man said? He said, for I also am a man set under authority. And I have soldiers under me. But watch this. Those soldiers are not obeying me because of me. They obey me because of the power of the Roman Empire. My authority comes from Caesar's authority. So Jesus is telling him that, you know, he now told Jesus, he said, just like I have authority over these men, and they obey me because of the authority of the Roman Empire, you have authority over sickness and disease because of the authority of God. So I say to this, go, and it goes. And I say this one, come, and it comes. I know you have authority over sickness and disease. I've heard enough reports and I've seen enough of your manifestation. You don't need to come to my house. Just tell the sickness to go and it will go. The Bible says, in that hour, the sickness, Jesus never went to the house. The sickness disappeared from the man. But you know the base, we all get carried away with the miracle and the faith and all that. But what is at the foundation? Honesty of heart. How did that centurion have that wonderful natural illustration being understood by the things that are made? He just used his understanding as a Roman centurion and the fact that his authority came from Rome, and he had a perfect picture of Jesus' authority. Honesty of heart. gave him such clarity of vision, such clarity of revelation, that Jesus said that there was no greater faith in Israel. I'm going to shock your religious mind, including the 12 apostles. You know, God never exaggerates. He had Peter, James, John, and all of that. He said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel, including these ones. We are going to be surprised, too, in this coming move that is coming. People you didn't even reckon with. Yes, messengers. I preached a message some years ago called Messengers of Glory. They have no name. Faceless, no name, but sheep who have honest hearts, and you will see amazing miracles done by them. There's another guy, you know, the Bible says he was casting out the devil. And he said, we forbade him. Jesus said, don't forbid him. He said, for he who is not against us is for us. That man's name is not recorded inside the Bible. Yet he was operating the same borrowed anointing that the 70 and the 12 were operating. And he was not following Jesus directly like them. But he was following. See, following doesn't mean being physically there. Following is from the heart. And God honored it. Hallelujah. So, let's continue to read in John chapter 10. So, he says, man, this Bible is, the thing is pregnant. Praise the Lord. He says, and it was at Jerusalem. Okay, we've passed there. Say, verse 26, he says, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. That's how you know sheep. Sheep have honest hearts. I don't care whether his tag is still Muslim or Buddhist or, you know, whatever. It's the heart God looks at. We have to understand this thing as Christians. It is the heart that God is looking at. They will change with time. You don't worry about that. God knows how to get it. He knows how to get his sheep. Hallelujah. But, you know, you have a lot of sheep that are not yet of this fold. Yet they are sheep. Say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they, that is my sheep, shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Give the Lord a clap offering for that. What a statement. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. This gives us a picture of the sovereign power of God. It's a great statement, and it also brings a lot of comfort to us who our forefathers were probably not Christians or never had the opportunity of hearing the gospel. And you know, hearing the gospel again is a thing that has to do with clarity. You can hear the gospel and the way it's presented, especially sometimes the messengers that present it, they distort the message. Yet God says, those sheep, I'm going to give them eternal life, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand. Hallelujah. That's God's sovereignty. God knows how to work. I've come to understand better and better the Bible and God's sovereignty. God knows how to watch over his word to perform it. He knows how to keep people. I'm just being put in remembrance of this extreme example in the Bible. When I mention his name, you're going to be shocked. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. One of the most wicked, impulsive kings. Yet there was something in Nebuchadnezzar's heart that was good, that only God could see. And put next to him a great prophet called Daniel, who walked in love. Daniel was not our typical prophet today. If he was our typical prophet today, they would have killed Nebuchadnezzar a long time ago. In spite of all Nebuchadnezzar's faults, Daniel, because he was a praying man and he also prayed for Nebuchadnezzar, he could see some things in Nebuchadnezzar You know, so when he got the vision, you know, and he saw the dream, he said, this be to thy enemies. Then he now counseled him. He said, look, cut off your sins, show mercy to the poor, you know, and there will be a length of tranquility. Then Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. God now broke his will, humbled him. At the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, Nebuchadnezzar literally said a sinner's prayer. That's what he said. He said, now I know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And they that walk in pride, talking about himself, he is able to abase. There is no other God. From Nebuchadnezzar, that's chapter 4. You don't hear anything about Nebuchadnezzar anymore. Chapter 5 is Belteshazzar. You know, then chapter 6 is Darius and so on and so forth. You know, so Nebuchadnezzar dies. What I'm trying to say is that in spite of all of Nebuchadnezzar's suffering, God was able to move in his life and brought him to a knowledge of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's why God records extreme examples inside the Bible. If it happened for Nebuchadnezzar, trust me, it's happening for billions of other people. My sheep hear my voice. I'll give unto them eternal life. Hallelujah. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Glory be to God. They didn't know how much one he even meant. Then the Jews took up stones again. So they wanted to do it the first time to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Let me just paraphrase. Is it for turning water to wine? Is it for healing the man who had been sick for 38 years? Is it for healing the man who was born blind? Is it healing the multitude, virtue coming out of me? For which of, tell me which of these works you want to stone me for. The deception and the wickedness of the human heart does not cease to marvel me. And when we read this, those Jews are bad. Many of us are still the same today. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and, listen to the word, desperately wicked. The Amplified Bible says mortally sick. What do you want to stone him for? Is it the fact that he raised a man, you know, he raised Jairus' daughter? Or the son of the widow of Nain? Tell me what you want to stone him for. He said, for which of these good works that I've done? What do you want to stone me for? Now, God, good news for you or bad news, depending on how your heart is. It should be good news anyway. They want to stone you too. I didn't hear amen. You know, if you're not ready for persecution, you're not ready for the glory. I heard two amens. I said, if you're not ready for persecution, you're not ready for the glory. It will always attract the same persecution. He said, if they have kept my saying, they will keep your saying. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have called the Lord of the house Beelzebub, how much more his servants? Get ready for it. What work do you want to stone me for? I wonder, like some of the honest ones said, can a devil open the eyes of a blind? But that religious spirit, that hypocritical spirit, that wicked attitude will make you want to stone a man that has only done good. He goes to Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up. The rabbis knew him. Jesus, you know, Yahushua, the son of Joseph and Mary, was always a good boy. There is nothing, there is no sin you can attach to him. He always came to the synagogue every Saturday. He's always there. When they read the Torah, he would open the scrolls. He would sit down. He would listen. He's an excellent carpenter. There's nothing you've asked him to do. He never owed anybody one kobo. He would never fail in any assignment. They knew that! And when he gets up and he opens the same Torah and reads Isaiah 61, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in my ears." They want to kill him. He says, "I'll never do that." Make sure your heart is right. Because see, when the sin nature still dominates the mind, the will, and the emotions, Satan from the air drives men to do things that ordinarily they would not do. "For which of these works do you want to stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." We are about to see here the essence of this gospel. That's what we're just about to enter into now, which most Christians till today don't understand. And the unbelief of our hearts does not allow us to accept. Let's read on so we can get the complete picture. "Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?' You want to stone me because I said, my Father and I are one. But your Bible, our Bible, in Psalm 82, tells us that we are gods." Psalm 82, verse 6 and 7. He said, "I have said you are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High." Now, verse 7 says, "You will die like men and fall like one of the princes." This is a sad commentary. What God is saying here is that even though you are gods, if you don't live like God, you will die like a man. Oh, I didn't hear you. Now, I said, even though you are like God, if you don't live like God, you will die like a man. People, nobody said amen. Many Christians are dying like men, even though they are gods. Because to be like God, you have to walk like God. When you walk like God, you can never die like a man. Let's see. This is just a slight distraction, you know, diversion, but it's contextual. How did God die? This same God we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to keep it at the back of our mind that we're not looking at him as omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We're looking at him as a man who is like God. He died gloriously. He died in control. He said, "I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up. Nobody can take it from me." That's how gods die. If they die. Totally in control. They said, "Which one of you is Jesus?" And I said, "I am he." Everybody fell down. That's how gods die. He said, "Now these ones," that's Peter, James, and John, "let them go. Then you can arrest me." They could not arrest him until he allowed them. That's a God in action. Give the Lord a clap offering. Don't live like men. Live like a God. Because you are a God. Pastor Olubi, blasphemy. No, you're accusing me of the same thing they accused Jesus of. You're walking in that same wrong spirit. That's not blasphemy, it's truth. Don't you know you are divine? You know, the religious people, when they were writing the King James and all of that, when they want to put the on top of John's letters, they'll put St. John the Divine. It's not only St. John was divine, all of them were divine. You and I are divine. I don't know if you've ever read the scripture that you might be partakers of the divine nature. I don't know if that's in your Bible. You are gods. And that's why Jesus to authenticate what he was saying, he quoted scripture. The Bible says, I said you are gods. The word for God in Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim is gods in plural. So if you go to the original Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, Elohim. It didn't say God one person. It said, in the beginning, Elohim. When it says, let us make man in our image, Elohim. Hallelujah. When you and I are created, it's Elohim breathed into the physical body and made more Elohim. When you get born again and you get eternal life and you get the divine nature inside you, you now become Elohim. We're all Elohim. The Bible says he stood amongst the Elohim. If you can say amen, say oh me. And say, God help my unbelief. If he called them, let's say it in Hebrew. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are Elohim. If he called them Elohim, I didn't hear you. Unto whom the word of God came. And these were the judges back in those days. You know, this was talking about people like Joshua and Deborah and Barak and you know, all the guys in the Old Testament, you know. If he called them Elohim, I didn't hear you. Unto whom the word of God came. So David was Elohim. Nathan was Elohim. All those guys. Daniel was Elohim. I'm going to shock you and demolish another stronghold, the religious stronghold. You and I are more Elohim than they were. Because we're in a better covenant established upon better promises. They were Elohim only to a limited degree. But we are much more Elohim than they were. They didn't have eternal life. In their spirit, they had it from the air, operating on their mind and their will and emotions and made them behave and act like God. But, you know, they didn't have it like we are. So we're even more Elohim than them. So this scripture is more true for us than it was for them. If you can say amen, say oh me. And say, God help my unbelief. May God open the eyes of the church. May we know who we truly are. You are Elohim. I'm going to give the balance in a minute. If he called them Elohim, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Everybody scream it. These are one of the pillars of our faith. Every Christian needs to understand and know. The scripture cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. That's why you can stake your life on it. If God has said it, it's a done deal. And he watches over that word to perform it. So, I said you are Elohim cannot be broken. Give the Lord a clap offering. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are Elohim. It cannot be broken. Ah, Pastor G, I wish we had more of this kind of preaching. That the church, because you see, we don't hear this kind of thing enough. The more you hear, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The more you hear, the more you know it is true. And then you begin to act upon it. And then you begin to experience it. You are Elohim. What is Elohim doing dying like a man? Elohim dying like men. And so many of us are dying like men. And I don't say that from a hard heart. You know, I say with a compassionate heart, well, I'm just saying that we're living far below our privileges. It's because we don't know who we are. We don't walk like who we are. We don't talk like who we are. We don't look like who we are. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and set into the world. He's talking about himself. Thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. He begins to give them a little peek into who he really was. He said, if the Bible called fallen unregenerate men, but who were in covenant with God, like David, like Daniel, like Joseph, like you know, Joshua and others, if the Bible called them Elohim, are you going to say that me, who God set apart and sent from heaven to come into the world, that I am blaspheming because I said I am Elohim? Let me paraphrase. What Jesus was saying is that I am more Elohim than all the people that the Bible said they are Elohim. In fact, I am the Elohim. Now, that's the difference between us and him. That's why I say I'm going to balance it. You see, we are gods, but we are not God. It's very important to make that distinction. And I've said this in recent times over and over and over and over again because of the glory of God that is coming to the church. If you don't understand this, and some of our brethren made this mistake in the 1940s, in the 1950s, when the great move of God, there was, and that one was not even anything close to what is coming for us. That it was basically a healing revival, you know. And you had great men of God, like, you know, Kenneth Hagin was a part of it, but Kenneth Hagin was actually a smaller part of it. Although Kenneth Hagin was a great man, you know, but he had miracles in his ministry, great ones, you know, but even not at the level of some of the other people, like William Branham. How many people have heard of William Branham? God have mercy on this generation. How many people have heard of A.A. Allen? How many people have heard of Jack Cole? You need an education. Go and Google all those names. Immediately you finish this service. It's all in Wikipedia. You'll find, you know, at least some account of them. You know, and there were many others. These men had such tremendous miracles. Tremendous. Tremendous miracles. It was basically a healing revival. Nothing like Jesus' ministry. No. They didn't get to that level where virtue went out of them and healed them all. They didn't get to that level. But they had significant miracles. The lame walked. The blind saw. You know, people, blind ears were, you know, the dumb spoke. The deaf heard. You know, not one, not two, not three. Many times. We are told of Jack Cole, who would take a man who is inside a wheelchair. He would pull him out, throw him up. True story. By the time the man hits the floor, he's walking. He hits the floor walking and running in front of everybody. I'm saying this to balance this, you are gods, in a minute. Jack Cole. He had such tremendous miracles. The same thing with William Branham. William Branham, they even saw a halo on his head and took the photograph of it. It's in, you read his books, you know, you find it there. And, you know, it was recorded by Gordon Lindsay and others. These were great men. Even old Wigglesworth, who was a great man, you know, my pastor has gone on to be the Lord, and Miss Potter too has gone on with the Lord now, you know, to tell us stories about. This is a true story, you know, with Smith Wigglesworth, if you had appendicitis. Ms. Wigglesworth will give you a blow in your tummy. I don't go and start blowing people. So, you know, Pastor Olubi said that. Used to. He had appendicitis, you know. And he spoke, he came from Bradford, you know, which is a little bit in the north of England. So he didn't speak, you know, so what's up? That means what is up, you know. And say, it's just the devil. That means it's just the devil. You know, so you know, the as far as he's concerned, the sickness is just the devil. He will just take his hand like this, boom, and the appendicitis will come out. The person will be healed instantly. There was one person they brought on a stretcher to the meeting. You know, the man was so sick, they thought Sugugu had killed the man. He hit the man went on the floor. And then the man, the thing came out of him, you know, and the man got up and started running around. The whole place went ablaze. Now, I said all that to say this. Some of these men, Wigglesworth didn't fall into that error, but some of these men, because of the magnitude of power that was coming out of them, started to think that they were God. And began to make some terrible mistakes. They became presumptuous. They became proud. They would not listen to other people, you know, who were around them, like Kenneth Hagin and Gordon Lindsay, who would counsel them and say, look, you need to be careful, you know, you need to watch your weight, you need to show more love to the brethren. And they'll say, you know, what are you talking about? You don't have the kind of anointing I have. That's the Olubi paraphrase. And that was true. The kind of miracles they were doing, some of these other men couldn't do them, or were not doing them. Then they say they couldn't. But God wasn't doing it through them at that time. So, some of these guys started thinking that they were God. And that is the distinction we have to make. Everybody say, you're like God, but you will never be God. You know why? You know why? Answer the question. It's rhetorical. You know why? You will never be omnipotent. You will never be omniscient. And you will never be omnipresent. Give the Lord a clap offering. The spirit without measure is not omnipotence. You're not God. Only the three persons of the Godhead are omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. No angel is. No man is or ever will be. But you will have access to omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. We call this spirit without measure. See, when I use the illustration of the computer and the internet. Using this, you know, natural analogy, the internet is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. What is the internet? It's the combination of all the servers and computers all over the world, all interconnected. No one computer or iPad, however big its memory, however fast the uplink and downlink speed of its internet connection is, has the same capacity as the whole internet. But if you have a very big computer in terms of memory space and in terms of clock speed, in terms of the speed at which it can do computations, then that computer, because it is connected to the internet permanently, actually has access to everything that the internet has. So if you put anything in that computer and you want to find out about it, within a few microseconds, it will get the information for you. So it's not omnipotent, but it is connected to omnipotence, so it behaves like omnipotence. Is it clear? It's very important to make this distinction. And it only has that so long as its connection to the internet is intact. So long as you realize that, you stay humble. But once you begin to think that it is inherent inside you, then you miss the boat. Now, I want to say this about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say this reverentially, and I say to his glory, because he's such a good, wonderful person. And this is the truth. When Jesus was on earth, during those 33 years that he was here, he understood what I was talking about. And he knew he was connected to God. He knew he used to be omnipotent. He used to be omniscient and he used to be omnipresent. But in his current state, as a man on the earth, he was not. That was why Jesus prayed the way he prayed. That was why he in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication with strong character unto him that was able to save you from there. And he was heard in that he feared. Though he did not think robbery, equality with God, he did not think it to be robbery. He humbled himself. He understood what I'm talking about. So all of his time here, he always was in subjection to God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And later on, after his resurrection, and he was now put back in his position at the right hand of God Almighty, now he now has that omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. He's now, watch this, he's now sharing with us, his sons and daughters, the same privilege he had when he was here. So you and I now are like Jesus was when he was here. You know what the Bible says? As he is, so are we in this world. Give the Lord a clap offering. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, you are God's. So the Spirit without measure has access to omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, but it is not. It only has access to it. That access, as you grow spiritually, you know, becomes instantaneous and consistent. The more you grow spiritually, the more consistently you have access to it, and the more instantaneously you have access to it. So if somebody is looking at you from a distance, he'll think you're omnipotent. He'll think you're omniscient. He'll think you're omnipresent, but really you're not. All you have is access to it. And when you have, but you have access to it at such great speed and with such great power that anytime there's a demand for it, it comes almost instantly. So people start thinking, you must be omnipotent, but you're not. And to stay humble, you must always give the glory back to God. Never let men think you are, because you're not. All you have is access to it. And then you need to teach other men how to have access to it. And never take the worship and the glory that belongs only to the three persons of the Godhead. So yes, we are gods, but we're not God. Have I made it clear? Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, brethren, this is why we need the Spirit without measure. You know, when we're fasting and praying last week, I said, you know, from Joel chapter 2, it says, you know, let's fast and pray. He said, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thy heritage unto the heathen. For why should they say, where is our God? And you know, the world is asking, oh. The world is asking today, you know. I thank God for all the great men of God and all of us and all the things we've done and we're still doing and the prayers we're praying and all of that. But, you know, it still has not reached the expectation of the world. If our God is so powerful, how come we've not been able to deal with this coronavirus? It's a question. It's an honest question. You see, honest men and men with honest hearts, even if they are not born again or Christians yet, they can read. So they go to the Bible and they read what they see Jesus do. Out of him, virtue went out of him and healed them all. And these guys, they have a lot of big talk. How come we're not seeing any of them, virtue coming out of them and healing them all? And nobody answered me. You're all looking at me. Nobody, none of you is answering me. Not even a word. These are the questions in the hearts of men. And you know, we will lose our credibility if we're not honest. The answer is very simple. We haven't grown to that level yet. So, you know, QED. That we may grow up into Him in all things. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why isn't it happening? We're not there yet. We're growing. And so we continue to pray. We continue to speak the truth in love. And when you say that, you know what? You know people will accept it. And you show them from the Bible. They will accept it. I say, okay. At least they're being honest. They're not being presumptuous. They're not being dishonest. They're not declared, you know. Because the church, one of the reasons why our integrity is not as high as it should be is because the church is not honest. Let's be honest. That's why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children. That's our problem now, we're children. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the slight of men in chronic traffic, whereby the lying would deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. So, when they ask you those questions, say, yeah, that doesn't mean we can't do some things. There's some things we do. We speak in tongues. We cast out devils. We pray for the sick. You know, and we're working on it. Tell people that. And that's why we're not presumptuous. And that's why we still use our face mask and things like that. Because for us to be presumptuous can lead us into trouble. And you see that in the Bible. You see that in the Bible. Even this Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead that came, you find he wasn't presumptuous. In his growing years, you find him in Nazareth, just quiet. You don't see him trying to raise the dead or anything like that. You're just there. It's as if nothing was happening, but something was happening. It was all on the inside. He was growing. Then when he got to the age of 30, you know, and he began to manifest the glory of God, even then he was not presumptuous. The Bible says, and when he knew they sought to kill him, he withdrew. And he walked no longer in jury. Couldn't he say, am I not the Son of God? Nobody can do anything to me. And all of that. He was never presumptuous. And if there's one thing this church needs to learn, is don't be presumptuous. Presumptuousness is not faith. The real thing is honest. Hallelujah. So he said, But if I do, verse 38. Am I talking to anybody here? Though ye believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This is the reason why, as at tonight, the church needs to inherit this spirit without measure. See, there's some miracles that when they happen, nobody we have any argument against it. It was old Derek Prince that said this. He said, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. If you go to Cambridge or Oxford or MIT or Harvard, you can have all the wonderful intellectual arguments. But you cannot argue when a hand that is withered grows out instantly. There's no argument against that. I didn't hear you, folks. There's no argument. I who speak to you by the grace and the mercy of God, when I got born again and filled the Holy Spirit, I spoke in Aramaic. I didn't even know what Aramaic was. I was in University of London. I was in a postgraduate hall, you know, the medical students used to come and go. I had a double room. So I used to have a roommate, but most of the time I was alone because, you know, they would give the room to the person maybe for 2 months, then he would go to Birmingham. They used to be on postings, you know, medical students, you know. So at the time I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the person who was in my room was Indian, but he was half Jewish. I didn't know that. So the day I got baptized and I began to pray in tongues, he began to look at me. He didn't know, you know, I didn't know what was going on. So the next day, we were going to the cafeteria downstairs for breakfast. So he just looked at me. He said, what were you doing last night? I said, I was praying. He said, I'll come off it. I said, yeah, sure, I was praying. He said, do you know Aramaic? I said, no, never heard of it. He said, you were speaking Aramaic last night. I was as shocked as he was. I just didn't show it. I tried to be cool. You know? He said, you're speaking Aramaic. He said, you were talking about Jesus. You were talking about angels. He said, where do you learn all that from? Even though I had gotten the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I had a wonderful experience that night, that confirmation, what it did for me was that this thing you are in is real. Give the Lord a clap offering. And you know what happened that night? I almost didn't do it. The devil was telling me, you are making it up. See what you are doing. And it was Aramaic. Don't your neighbor say, don't listen to the devil. It was Aramaic. Yet I did not know. And the devil was telling me, you are deceiving yourself. You didn't get anything in church. And you are making all of this up. And I wasn't making it up. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Thank God for the men I'd heard. They said, just do it in faith, even though you don't understand what you are saying. So I just opened the tap. And the thing just came out. And it was Aramaic. What argument do you have against that? There is no philosophy. There is no argument. That's a supernatural experience. I was given that language from heaven. And an unbeliever who was not even a Christian confirmed it. I was not talking to the devil. I was talking to Jesus. He told me, he said, you are talking to Jesus. You are talking to angels. What are we saying? Where the glory and the power of God is in full physical manifestation, the world will shut up. When the blind see and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised. Look at what happened with Lazarus. Who can argue with that? You know, we've had incidents of people being raised from the dead in church history, sporadically down through the years. Old Wigglesworth and some people, you know. But all of them have been before burial. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. All the incidents of raising from the dead we have heard have always been before burial. And usually, it's usually a few hours after the person has died. Like old Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, and many of the others who've raised the dead. You know, a person just died, and then they call them, you know, maybe 5 hours later, or 12 hours later, or 24 hours later, you know. But it's usually in that kind of time frame. But when you bury a man, go shelemingato frenenga soro! And roll the stone over him for 4 days. And ask him, Lazarus, come forth. This whole generation will bow. I'm telling you. Even if they don't bow, they will shut up. You can't argue with that. Like one prophetic word came many years ago. It's exactly from 1679. One woman called Jane Lead. She said, it will be a settling of all controversies. And that is why many of us, like me, by the grace and the mercy of God, are teaching and advocating and prophesying that this is the key for the church to fulfill its destiny. All this argument and grammar will not get the job done. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Give the Lord a clap offering, if you will. We're going to close. That's why we must do the works. He said, even if you don't believe my arguments, which are correct and they are scriptural, believe the works. Believe the works. But if we don't have works to show, what will they believe? See, I know I'm born again. I have the witness inside me. I speak in tongues. My wife and I, we see the supernatural in our lives every day. We pray in the Spirit. We see God's supernatural provision financially, circumstantially, in our home, in our children. Nobody can tell me this. I know that. But that's Olubi. That's me. What of the world? So you see, thank God for the spirit we have. Thank God for the earnest of the spirit. Thank God for the speaking in tongues. You know, but it really supplies for us. We do pray for the sick. We cast out devils. You know, pray for people who are sick. We pray for them to get healed and all that. We thank God for that. We don't despise your small beginning, but it's not enough. It's okay for us. But what of the world who doesn't know yet? That's why we have to step it up. Watch this. From the spirit with measure to the spirit without measure. What we have now cannot deal with the issues of the 21st century. This coronavirus and other things that are still coming, what we have now cannot address them. And we must not rest on our oars and say, yes, we have God. And yes, we have God. Yes, we have the Spirit of God. Yes, we speak in tongues. Yes, we have the supernatural. But we need the supernatural. What some of our brethren, you know, call the greater glory. You know what the greater glory does? It does the greater works. And as if that's not enough, Jesus even stretches it further and says, not only will you do what I did, but you will do greater. And that blew your mind. We close. Therefore, they sought again to take him. How are you? How boy is he? He just shows you the depravity of the human heart. But he escaped out of their hand. Do you notice about the Lord Jesus Christ? How he was not presumptuous. He's a guy who had the spirit without measure. He had angels at his command. But he never misused that power. You know what he could have done? Instead of trying to escape out of the hand, just say, Holy Gabriel! Ja Michael! Hey, Michaela! Hey. He didn't do that. He just, when you have power and character, you never, watch this. When you have power and character, you never misuse power. I'm going to say it again. When you have power and character, you will never misuse power. When you have power without character, then you misuse power. That is why there is a certain level of power God will never give you if your character has not reached that level. Are you listening to me? Thank you, Mom. At least my wife appreciates it. The rest of you don't, but my wife does. Praise the Lord. Amen. And he went again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John, they were contrasting him with John the Baptist, did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. We're going to close here. I want to answer a question I posed some weeks ago as homework. The thing about John is that John writes chronologically. So John 7 comes after John 6. John 8 comes after John 7. And so on like that. And he revolved them around the feasts. If you want to understand what happened in Jesus' ministry, just look at the feasts. He came out at the first feast of Passover. The Cana of Galilee was just about 10 or 11 days before the feast of Passover where he did those miracles. Then the next year, you see feast of Passover again. Then you see feast of Passover. Then you see tabernacles. So by looking at the chronological events of the feasts, you can tell that Jesus' ministry was actually 3.5 years. Now, the point I want to make here is this, as I close, that the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 7 says he goes, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. So he goes to Jerusalem, but he doesn't go with his brothers. He said, you guys go. Then he goes in secret. Then at the middle of the feast, he appears in the temple and he teaches. Now, watch the sequence. He finishes that teaching, you know. Then the Bible says they bring a woman caught in adultery. That's John chapter 8. Okay? So in John chapter 8, you see him, you know, do that with a woman. John chapter 9, you see him heal a man that was born blind. you know, who watches the Pool of Siloam? Pool of Siloam is still in Jerusalem. It means that John 7, John 8, John 9, Pastor G, John 10, he was still in Jerusalem. You know what the Lord told me? He said, I never went back up north. He stayed there until he died. How do I know? This is what happened. That's why he said, when he wanted to kill him, he escaped out of his hand. Then he went to where John used to baptize. There's a place, you know, it's called Ephraim. It's a little bit outside Jerusalem. It's a little bit in the wilderness near the Jordan River. It's a little bit obscure, but it's a quiet place, you know. So they were looking for him inside Jerusalem. They won't find him. He stayed there for months. From Tabernacles to the next Passover. It was the next Passover he was crucified. That's why you find, watch this, Pastor G. Chapter 10, this is what we've just finished now. What do we get next? 11. Where does he raise Lazarus from the dead? Bethany. Bethany is just a few miles from Jerusalem. He never left there. All of those months he abode in this place, in Ephraim, because he was praying and he was preparing for his death and all of that. You know, so when they came, you know, and they tried to arrest him and everything, you know, they couldn't find him. He just stayed where he was quietly. He just kept on praying, kept on, you know, teaching his disciples, doing the word of God and all of that. He stayed there right, and that was where he went. He was from there. That's why when he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awake him. They say, don't go back. They just wanted to kill you. Remember, we just escaped from the place. They said, don't worry, let's go. This is why we need to read our Bibles carefully, slowly, meditatively, so we can grasp the truth. Stand to your feet. See, folks, don't be satisfied with what you have. Thank God for what we have. Thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for speaking in tongues. Thank God for casting out devils. Thank God for laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. But it's not enough. The challenges of this generation require the greater glory. The glory of Isaiah 60. And the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon thee. What will make kings come to the brightness of our rising? If it was speaking in tongues, they would have come. See, they will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. The scripture says, and the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. I've thrown a challenge out. I, yes, not I, but the grace of God to us this evening. See, too many of us are satisfied with what we have because we're many times selfish and self-centered. You know, most Christians is, well, I'm healed. I have a good wife. I have good children. You know, I have a nice job or I have a nice business. I have a nice house. I have a nice career. God is blessing me. God is protecting me. You know, so I'm fine. When I die, I'll go to heaven. It's not wrong, but it's very self-centered. And it's not a complete picture. What about the heathen in Afghanistan? What about those in China? What about those in Iran who are suffering persecution as we speak tonight? Some of them are in prison. They need somebody who will come and set them free. How beautiful are the mountains at the feet of them that publish good news. And say unto Zion, behold your God. They're waiting for you. They're waiting for me. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins. Especially sins of unbelief, not believing that I am a God, that I am divine, that I have access by the Spirit without measure to your omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, so that I can do the works Jesus did and greater. I repent. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Father, I pledge afresh tonight. not to give sleep to my eyes, not to rest until my body becomes a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Until I see the fullness of your glory manifested through me. Until the life of God is made manifest in my mortal flesh. Until I am filled with all the fullness of God, so that I do the works Jesus did and greater, and therefore bring deliverance to creation from the bondage of corruption in this age. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Mercy, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.
Thank you. Believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources, including books, sermons, prophecies, and articles available on our website, spcconline.org. Thank you, and God bless you.